got one flower. I need to be real careful. My track record with indoor plants is not good. I carefully brought this one. This was, I don't know why I chose orchid, but for some reason I did. But this was a 2020 20th anniversary plant, and somehow we've kept it alive for 3 years. I don't know how. But it blooms about once a year, just around the time leading up to Easter. And I bet you can tell which way it faces in our house. And I brought that plant because it's a good example of something that I want to talk about this morning. And I'd like you to think back to your biology class for just a few minutes. For some of you that are younger, that might not be too far to think about. You know that I used to be a biology teacher. And I want you to consider the humble plant, whether you have a green thumb or not. Sit in there most of the time. It sits in the window. This is the one you water about once a week, if that, and you don't want it to get too wet. And yet it sits there, and all it does is it uses the power of the sun to survive. Who knows what that, who remembers in the recesses of your brain? Well, for you, it's almost current. What's that plant process? I mean, you can say it. Oh, yeah. That's at least one of the questions on... That's at least one of the questions on the California tests. So knowing photosynthesis, yes, that's a good step. Photosynthesis, we know that that's how sort of plants derive energy, and that leads to all of their growth. But did you know that there's a secondary strategy that plants have called phototropism? Phototropism. We know photo means light. Entropism means something else, but phototropism is an internal mechanism in the plant. It's a survival strategy where some of its cells actually grow longer and allows it to bend towards the source of greatest light. It's hopefully to be able to jumpstart photosynthesis. They've done little experiments where they've put a box over a plant with like one hole, and then they take it off, and the plant will actually curve its way and find its way to the source of light just in order to survive. It's called phototropism, and it's pretty cool the way it just bends naturally. It's something that's inside this every plant. It's kind of cool when you think about it, that there's this internal process that the plant just does in its nature to orient towards the light. It's designed to help it survive. You and I, what? God knew what he was doing. Because thankfully, he also gave each of us an internal mechanism that all of us have, whether we know Jesus or not. And it's called the image of God. That inside of you, you are created in the image and likeness of God. And that internal mechanism, if we lean into it, will allow us to survive by pointing us towards the source of our very life, Jesus Christ. And as ones who bear the image of God, there is something deep within us that yearns for answers, that actually yearns to reach towards the light, no matter how dark it may be. Our measure of growth, our spiritual growth, just like the plant, is entirely dependent upon our exposure to Jesus, the one called the light of the world. Just like a plant needs the sun to survive, and it turns that sunlight into energy and growth and life and all of that, we need Jesus for our growth as well. Nothing green can thrive in the dark because of a lack of sunlight, and we cannot thrive without the illumination of God's sun. What this means is that our spiritual growth, our growth, is completely dependent upon our position and our proximity to Jesus. Our position and our proximity to Jesus. When I say position, I mean our orientation. Are we facing or moving towards Jesus or not? And in our proximity, when we are oriented towards Jesus, how close are we? Are we moving towards his direction or not? All of our growth, both biologically and spiritually, is totally dependent on these two factors. Like a plant, my hope is that we discover to learn that it is enough to lean toward the light if we are to grow and flourish as God desires. In fact, this is actually the fact that it is enough to lean towards the light should be a great benefit and relief to us, a relief to our weary bones. Because instead of trying to do more for God, we start simply by being with God, orienting our very lives towards him. We're about 3 weeks from Easter. How is your positioning as you seek to lean into the light in this season? Are you oriented in such a way that the light of Christ can touch every cell and fiber of your being, body, soul, spirit, mind? Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three stories of some people who leaned into the light, leaned toward the light. And in the process of doing that, they actually discovered life, just like a plant does. My hope is that as you sit at Jesus' feet the next few weeks, that you would lean toward his presence, that you would learn to soak it in, just like a plant. All it has to do is sit there, occasionally get a little moisture. It just sits there, but it's always working. And in the process, knowing that Jesus alone is the one who energizes your very life. I know that it doesn't always feel like enough just to do that. I don't even like to use the word just. But I encourage you to lean into this as we approach Easter and see what happens. If you have a Bible this morning, you can open up to John chapter 4, or you can pull it up on your phone if you prefer and follow along. John chapter 4 is the longest interaction in the Gospels between Jesus and a single person. It's actually the longest theological back and forth that Jesus has with a person. And we'll learn some of the reasons why in just a moment. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm going to read little bits of it. We'll read a big chunk of it as well. But all we need to know at this point, when we get to John 4, is that Jesus is already experiencing opposition from people who didn't like what he was saying, didn't like what he was doing because it threatened the little peace that they thought they had. So what does Jesus do? He actually goes away from these areas of opposition and he decides to go back to his sort of stomping grounds, Galilee. And the way he gets to Galilee is he does the one thing that most Jewish people didn't want to do, go through Samaria. We've already talked about Samaria in detail a couple of weeks ago, but from where he was to get to Galilee, going through Samaria was the most direct way that he could do it. Thankfully, Jesus, because he's Jesus, and because he didn't really care about some of the typical conventions, he didn't put restrictions on himself, like, oh, I have to go around Samaria because those people, I don't like them very much. Thankfully, he wasn't under those restrictions. Let me start by reading verses 5 and 6. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, way back in history. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And he gets into this town in Samaria. Remember, he's a Jewish man. He's not going to be welcome in this town. But he decides to go to the one place where he's guaranteed to run into somebody. He runs to the well. And it's the middle of the day in the heat of the day. He's not sure if he's actually going to see anyone at first. And then this actually leads to an unlikely conversation. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Sorry, I skipped a verse. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I'll stop there. We have to remember, this is one of those things that we don't really have. Do we have the version of a well in the city? I don't know what we would call it. Maybe the local bar. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe it's the watering cooler if you're in an office. But anyway, in the ancient world, these types of interactions, especially in this sort of almost casual nature, between two ethnic groups of people that hated each other, would never have taken place. This would not have happened. If anything, there would have been a very negative reaction taking place. And even more so, this type of conversation between men and women would not have happened as well. But we also know that Jews and Samaritans would avoid each other, and often they engaged in outright hostility towards one another. It's sort of a form of apartheid. That might be a modern way we would think about it. They just tended to stay apart. And if we consider the situation of this woman, a Samaritan outcast, part of a hated mixed race group, but also hated because of her extensive marital history, she would have been blackballed in the city, in the society. Women usually went to gather water in the morning and the evening, but she's here at the well in the middle of the day, the time, the hottest part of the day, when the people with the least status would be allowed to go to the well. Or perhaps in her case also the chance where she wouldn't have to run into all those people who would continue to snicker at her or say, pfft, or be derisive. She's endured scorn and ridicule for a long time. Some of it because of who she was when she was born, and some of it of her own making, and others of it for different reasons. But on this day when she goes to the well, there's a man, and not just any man, but a Jewish man at that. And you can imagine what's going through her head at that moment. She's probably thinking, oh great, how much more ridicule and scorn do I have to face today? What's this guy going to say? Am I going to hear something from his lips like half-breed or heretic? What's it going to be? Yet the answer to her thoughts and the questions that are inside and the things that she has been thinking for a long time is a decisive no. None of those things. For from the lips of Christ, what she will hear is respect, truth, and the good news that is available even to her, and perhaps especially for her. And it begins by simply asking for a drink of water. When Jesus asks her that question, it's probably the first time she's ever been asked that question, and certainly the first by a Jewish man. And she is surprised with such a simple and humanizing question. Would you give me a drink of water? Yet it's also a question that has many, many more deep layers, if she is willing to respond, and she does. Jesus sees her and what she truly needs, so he provides the opening, and he uses water as that metaphor to share the good news. Let me read verses 10 through 14, because he describes a living water that will make you clean and whole. And man, is that a message that this woman would have been excited to hear, and maybe even a little surprised. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I'll stop there for a moment. Imagine this message, first time you've ever heard this, coming from someone who is your hated enemy, and he's offering you this amazing thing, and it's a little confusing, and you don't really understand it fully, and you're wondering, is this guy still talking about water? I don't know what this living water stuff is. Maybe he's delusional in his thirst. And she doesn't understand at first, but Jesus sees both her pain and her perseverance. Somehow, she is willing to continue to engage with him, even though she doesn't fully understand. And so Jesus provides another opportunity to engage. The woman responds, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You can see she sort of understands a little bit, but not fully. She's getting there. It's like a process. There's this back and forth between her and Jesus, almost like a student and teacher. You know, a good teacher often doesn't give the answer right away. They will ask you a question back, kind of trying to tease out what the meaning is. And this conversation at this point could have gone anywhere. Jesus could have thought, she's just not getting it. I'm just going to have my water and go on. But that's not what he does. Instead, Jesus dives in and decides to take a risk and speaks truthfully to her. Verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." 17. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." If this was one of us in this moment, this is when your hackles, good word. Yeah, your hackles might raise up a little bit, and you're like, "Who is this guy? Who is he to talk to me this way?" It could have gone any direction at this particular moment. But for some reason, something within this woman was receptive to actually hear the truth, because he spoke the truth in a way that didn't dehumanize her. He spoke truth, and he was kind about it. But he didn't shy away from the truth. And the simple truth of what she hears somehow gives her the courage to engage a little bit further with him. We might be tempted to hear something like that and we get angry and we want to run away. And she might have felt that too, I don't know. But instead she stays. Verse 19, "Sir," she knows that Jesus has spoken the truth, by the way. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's wondering, this is where we think we're meeting God. But you say we're wrong. You say we need to go to some place and be in a certain building. It's almost like she's wondering, Who's right? Where do we worship? How are we supposed to worship? Am I allowed to worship God, the same God that you say you worship? When Jesus sees that her eyes and heart are open, he goes a little bit further with her. Verse 21. Woman, this is actually not a derisive term. This is a relational term. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He's just blowing apart all of the structures that both his people, the Jews, and her people, the Samaritans, have been fighting over for centuries. That we're right, you're wrong, God is only here, he's not there. And Jesus said, there's coming a time where we're both wrong. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And because she responds in this way, this is one of the few places in Scripture where Jesus actually reveals himself fully. He tells her who he is. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This must have blown her mind, just like if it had happened to any of us, and suddenly you realize that God is sitting before you asking you for a cup of water. It would have blown anybody's mind. And in this case, this one interaction and the fact that she was able to see the Messiah, the Savior of the world, before her, it changed everything. And not just for her, but it had powerful implications for her town, for perhaps some of her family and friends. If you jump ahead in chapter 4, go to verse 39. It says this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Imagine this, that your most hated enemy somehow comes to you and speaks truth and actually converts your family and friends in your town. That's what it was like for this woman and her town. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Jesus, a Jewish man staying in a Samaritan town, a place that every other Jew would avoid, not only does he stay with them, but he stays for 2 whole days. And because of his words, what happens? Many more became believers. Friends, as humans, we all have deep questions that we have rolling around in our hearts and minds. We have deep questions that we seek answers for. Questions like, am I safe? Do you understand me? What is my purpose? Am I valuable? Do I belong? Am I loved unconditionally? I imagine these are some of the questions that this woman experienced. Am I safe? I don't know, I'm always on edge. I'm always in danger because of who I am and how I've lived. Do you understand me or my point of view? Jesus, your people say that I'm not worshiping the right way or in the right place or because of who I am. What's my purpose? I don't fit my culture's norms. I'm an outlier. I don't do what typical people do. Am I valuable? Oh, I've been shamed and mistreated my whole life. Do I belong? I'm treated like an outcast. I don't belong. Do you love me unconditionally? I've never experienced that. And these questions that she is probably going through, these are some of the kinds of deeper questions that we yearn to ask God as well. One way that we could sum it up is like this: does God really care for me? Am I loved and accepted as I am? Did Jesus really care for this woman? Did Jesus love and accept her as she was? And the answer is a resounding yes. And the answer for you is a resounding yes. Always. It is yes to the woman of Samaria, and it is yes to you and me, no matter what the world names you or labels you, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter what you've done or the mistakes you've made. The answer is always yes. No ifs, ands, or buts. And that's the hallelujah wonderful thing about the amazing love of God. Yes, you are safe with God. Yes, God understands you. Yes, God has a purpose for you in the saving of the world. Yes, you are valuable and worthy. Yes, with and in Christ, not only do you belong, but you're actually called family. God's like, familia, come on in. Yes, you are loved unconditionally. And when you respond to Christ with your own yes, I believe, then you are right where you belong and you are welcomed in. It is the truth of this closeness, my friends, that will allow you to grow and thrive. So I encourage you in these weeks leading up to Easter, lean toward the light. Lean into this time, especially in this season where actually the darkness is diminishing. Thank goodness we have a little more daylight, at least at the other end of the day today. Allow the proximity of you and your presence of Jesus Christ to infuse every cell in your body. Allow Jesus to infuse every thought in your mind, every hope in your heart, every whisper of the Spirit in your soul. And you will feel life coursing in and through you. And you will thrive and grow. My prayer for us today is that each of us and each of you would be able to feel the warmth of Jesus' light and the power of his overwhelming love in this very moment. What a moment it must have been for this woman and for her town. And how befuddling it must have been to all of the other people from the outside looking in, like, that town? Get saved? That town gets to be with God? I can't believe it. Let's pray. God, you do things differently. We will admit that. You speak in ways that we don't always understand. You act in ways that are always countercultural. Things that we grew up learning, you come along and say, sorry to tell you, but you're wrong. I'm going to show you and reveal a better way. Lord, I thank you for not just sharing your truth to this particular woman, but for the way that you had already been working in her heart to make her open and receptive and willing to engage with you. God, I pray for that same kind of spirit within us, that you would be doing your work in our spirit to open us fully, to break down the hardnesses that we have so that we can continue to engage with you Who knows? We might be the one who is able to lead our town to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.